Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom, and I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we were actually supposed to do 2 hours of shows this morning on one of our other syndicate radio programs on demons, and the title was, if I remember correct, Demons and Trees, but we didn't finish that topic because we had an interruption, and out here on the church property we graze a number of cows just to keep the grass down for when we have retreats and stuff like that, and they walked off the place. They took off across the desert, and nobody knew where they were, and so suddenly we had to go looking for them. And we're a little short-handed right now. Most of the ministers are out somewhere else. And we have kind of a respite from having people here or training people or any of that stuff. But it was only us to go out there and catch those cows. And we live in the high desert. You could literally go for, 100 miles and there's nothing stopping you. And you go over mountain ranges and everything. So once they walked out the front gate, which we never keep shut, and they usually never ever go out it. They've been on there for 20 years, and they just stay in because there's nothing outside but desert. But something possessed them to suddenly leave early, early this morning and just take a little walkabout. And we found them, and they walked back home. My only horse is down in Paisley getting bread, so I didn't have a horse, so I was afoot, but I had a bunch of little grandkids, and we rounded them up and moved them all back in. But everybody was just astounded. For years they never come out the gate, they never walk up there, and today they just decided to leave, and the entire herd left, about 42 cows, and they walked out across the desert. They stayed all together, all the little calves and everything, and they all came back home and walked back through the gate. And we don't know why they suddenly decided to leave and why they came back. Of course, it's pretty obvious, but it was kind of amazing. Well, the funny thing was, is somebody, we had just posted some information on addiction. And we also have had a number of people talking on different ones of our groups and networks in New York and California and all the different places where we have these email network groups where people can discuss things. The purpose of the groups is to form congregations, find people in your area of like mind, and get them to work together like the first century church. And so all those groups are based on geography. So you don't have 500 people on one group. You have lots of different groups, dozens of different groups, and different people in a locale are on those groups. But anyway, they had been asking questions about demons and possession and curses, family curses and curses on individuals. So, we've been sharing some of this so that you can understand this. And we always seem, for this particular show, we always save the juicy stuff for this show. It gets a little bit more in depth about what is this thing about demons and devils and curses and how do you deal with them? And I said, we were talking about demons and trees, and of course there's the two famous trees in the Bible, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't an apple tree. I don't know where people get that from, but it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's a tree of life. And the tree is actually in you. You're the tree. And you have in you actually a whole system. And you call it your nervous system. And it goes out through your fingers and your arms and your legs. We call it the nervous system. And there's a sheath and there's a cord to the sheath. And it's dendritic, it gets up into your brain. And so you have, like 72,000 nerve endings down in the bottom of your feet, and they go all the way up to your brain. And everything is connected. You have the same kind of connections out in the ends of your fingers and in your eyes. And all these things are connected. And there's a reason why we are constructed in the way we are. And if you go look on human anatomy pages, you'll see it, you know, you look for the nervous system and they'll show you a picture of kind of a invisible guy with just his nervous system showing. And it kind of looks like a tree with roots going down and branches going up. And if you go to our website at Preparing You, and there are several articles on the dendritic tree and the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. And we've got some illustrations and pictures there. But in the Old Testament, we were told that the promise was that God would write his laws upon your heart and upon your mind. That's repeated again in the New Testament. That writing upon your heart and your mind directly is what we call revelation. The revelation of the Holy Spirit actually guiding you, guiding the dendritic tree in your mind, helping you decipher information. Somebody tells you something and you say, well, that doesn't seem right. How do you know? Well, I don't know, but it just doesn't seem to sit well with it. People use the term resonate with you. And of course, that's the other thing that this tree, this nervous system tree does, is it generates frequencies. That it's sending signals constantly, all the way down to your toes, all the way back up. When you touch something, signals go all the way back to your brain and back to the touch of in the ends of your fingers. And you have this body map that's, you know, like if you cut a limb off, your body will remap your hand somewhere else on your person. And all this mysterious stuff, it's just absolutely fascinating to see all these different things that are going on. And if you're eating of the tree of life, in other words, receiving that Holy Spirit, you will have a different perception of the reality around you. If you're eating of the tree of knowledge, in other words, dependent upon information, you try to get all the details and all the information to make decisions, that information is going to come through touch and through seeing and through hearing, and you know, you're going to read things and you're going to memorize things and you're going to try to figure out the answer. That's the tree of knowledge. It's actually, they're both the same tree, but they're different aspects of the tree. And you're to have a brain and have knowledge and be able to perceive and feel and take in information, but you should be making decisions based on the tree of life, which is a more spiritual pattern that's following the same pattern as the dendritic tree in your body, the same pattern of your nervous system. And so, anyway, when we sent out this video on addiction, we showed that people who were exposed to heroin and narcotics and addictive drugs during Vietnam War, everybody thought they would come home and they'd all be drug addicts. And they came home and they weren't drug addicts. There were some that were, but many of them came home and never even had interest in going back to the drugs, never returned to the drugs. They didn't become addicted. Why not? And so they did an experiment with rats, and they put rats in cages where they didn't have any distractions, they didn't have any interaction, and they gave them two water bottles, one that had drugs in it and one that didn't. And they all became addicted. Well, then they took, you know, the same kind of rats, and they put them in another cage where they had lots of room and other rats and little wheels to go and food, and you know, it was rat paradise. And the rats didn't become addicted. They had the same choice of water, the water that was laced with drugs and the water that wasn't. So as long as they had this other interaction and stimulation and social interaction and breeding and all these things, they weren't interested in drugs. They just simply didn't get addicted. So somebody, you know, posted that, and somebody posted something on one of the places where I posted this. It was actually somebody said something in Australia, and one person's response was demons cause addiction. And so somebody else said, were there demons in those rats? And because the rats got addicted when they were in a cage where there were no distractions, no interaction, no social bonding of rats, they became easily addicted. And the ones in the rat park, they didn't become addicted. So the only thing that was different was the fact that they were in this other place where they were having all the social interaction. And so were there demons in the ones that were in the cage and not in the ones that were having the social interaction? Well, of course, that's kind of a problem to say that there were demons in them. And of course, he said that when the question was asked, can demons get into rats? And he says demons can get into all animals. And of course, now if you go back to the Bible, Jesus is supposedly casting out demons. And he's actually speaking with the demons, getting answers back. And he actually, the person is healed. They no longer have the demon. That whatever happened, it went away. And in one instance, they actually supposedly the demons were cast into pigs, and then the pigs go commit suicide by running over a cliff. Now, if that's all true, then yeah, evidently demons can be in animals. Which brings us back to the cows. Why did the cows suddenly leave? Well, if demon, there could be a reason why that was. That beyond, and all it took is one cow decided we're going to leave. Why all of a sudden, after 20 years, did one night every single cow get it in their mind to walk, you know, a mile down the road and go out to this gate and take a walkabout all around the desert in the middle of the night and then head back early in the morning? And, well, I don't know what possessed them to do that. I couldn't say that it was demons or angels or what. For some reason, without any obvious reason, they suddenly decided to take that walkabout. So anyway, if demons can be, if Jesus was casting out demons, and that's what it appears to me, that's what it says, and the fact is I've had experience with that. And somebody else wrote something that was kind of interesting. He was taking Proverbs from, you know, some other it wasn't probably a biblical source. As a matter of fact, I think he even said what source it was. Let's see if I can find it here real quick. There it is. He says, it's from a Proverbs. It's not the Proverbs, I don't believe. At least I don't recognize this translation. He says, like a sparrow, it's flitting. Like a swallow in its flying. A curse that is causeless does not a light. And so back to somebody was saying on the network that he's been cursed. He's can't have relationships with people, and you know, they always seem to fail, and he can't seem to manage money. And he's saying that this was a curse since he was a child. And we all, many of us, were kind of thinking this is just a cop out. Just blame it on demons. The devil made me do it. It's not my fault. I didn't do anything. I was just cursed with this. And we're suspecting that that's not the case. But yet, it says here, a curse that is causeless does not alight. So maybe he is cursed, but he had played some part in getting that curse. And that's what we were trying to share with him. There was a curse that supposedly we're all under way back when with Adam and Eve. And I was looking, I had, that should be, oh, here it is. Anyway, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And they were cursed, and the devil who appears as a serpent in the story, at least that's the word that we translate in the Bible. They use a certain word, curses. Actually, two completely different words you'll find in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, that are translated, both translated curse. And they used a particular one, and we won't go all into that, but this serpent in Genesis 3 was cursed, to be cursed above all living creatures, because he had tempted Eve, and there, through Eve, Adam. And he had plotted to tempt them. And that's very important. That was his sin, is that he, that caused this curse to come upon him, is that he was tempting and plotted and connived to tempt man to eat of the tree of knowledge rather than the tree of life. He tried to seduce him away from eating of the tree of life. And I've just kind of laid some foundation. That tree of life is in all of us. And the tree of knowledge is in all of us. And most of us are eating of the tree of knowledge. And we're not always eating of the tree of life, which gets us into a lot of trouble. So, anyway, so now Adam and Eve, they supposedly sinned. And when they sinned, they were cursed. They got a curse too. But now, is God actually deciding, well, you know what I'm going to do to them? I'm going to do this. Or is it actually built into the system? It's built into creation. It's built into the universe. That if you eat of the tree of knowledge, you will be cut off from the tree of life. You can't eat from both. You use the tree of life as a source to help you make decisions. If you use the tree of knowledge to help you make decisions, you're going to be cut off from the tree of life. So it's like you can only look one way or the other. And this is what I'm telling you, is that when you violate that, you get into trouble with creation. And it leads you astray. In Genesis, we see this completely different word translated into the English word curse. God seems to be saying that because man sacrificed, that he would no longer trifle with or slight the earth in both situations. Now, supposedly, because of Adam and Eve, if we go back, we see different word for curse used when Adam and Eve were cursed because they disobeyed and denied the responsibility for what they did. And that disobedience. And again, when Cain slew his brother and then denied it, you know, hid, you know, his sin, he was cursed too. Now, were they cursed because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or was the curse because they did not repent of eating of the tree of knowledge? They were sorry. They were hiding from that information. And while they were hiding from that information, you know, not telling God, not confessing openly what they did, but hiding. And then when they were caught anyway, Eve didn't say, "Lord, I did an evil thing. You know, I ate of the tree of knowledge, even though you told me not to do it. And I'm ashamed of what I did. And I wish I hadn't done it, but I did. And I'm willing to take the responsibility for it. And I don't want to ever do it again," etc. But that isn't what she said. She blamed it on the serpent. "The serpent tempted me. And it said this and said that. And, you know, I did eat. And I found it good. I like it. I like eating of the tree of knowledge." So because she made that choice, because she didn't see what she did as wrong, because she did not repent of doing it, she didn't turn away from it, she liked eating of the tree of knowledge. She actually went and tempted her husband. And now God comes to her husband and says, Adam, did you eat this of this tree I told you not to eat of? And Adam says, it's not my fault. He says, the woman you gave me the apple to eat, or the tree, you know, fruit of the tree of knowledge. She tempted me to do it. Again, he's not taking the blame. He's not saying, I did this terrible thing. I take full responsibility. I shouldn't have done it. I have no excuse. I don't want to do it anymore. No, he didn't repent. And so that set us in motion. So then now his son, Cain's doing the same thing. I don't know if Abel was going to do the same thing eventually, but he didn't get a chance because Cain killed him. Now, we're making that choice every day to eat of the tree of knowledge. That's why there's 40,000 denominations. There's all these different religions. That's why there's so many different political parties. Nobody seems to know who to elect. We don't even know what kind of government we ought to have. Why? It's because we're all trying to figure it out with our knowledge. We're not listening to the Holy Spirit. Because if we were all listening to the same source, really listening to the Holy Spirit, we should be all coming up with the same answers. And they should work. But we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. We're listening to the world. Sometimes we're listening to our flesh. And sometimes we're listening to the devil. Now, if you were to go to our pages, excuse me, if you went to our pages at Preparing You and you look up things like demons and devils and curses, you'll see a lot of information that tells you about these things. But the word that we see, devil, it could refer to a spiritual creature, or it could refer to a guy who is, you know, kind of an adversary of the truth. I mean, he's a devil. I mean, we even use the word demon in such a way. But there are spiritual creatures also that influence us. And they want to inspire us. They want to give us revelation. They want to write upon our hearts and upon our minds. But they're different than God. They are not like God. They're similar, but they have certain characteristics that are not like God. Now, even if you don't want to believe in such spirit realms, and if you can read our articles on quantum and stuff, you'll see that actually scientists are saying they believe that such realms exist. Atheistic scientists are believing that there are parallel universes to our own and entities that could be living in them. And we wouldn't see or feel them, but there's just an invisible barrier between us. And they're building multi-million dollar equipment, to, you know, cyclotrons to bombard particles and open a gateway between us and these other realms. And I mean, and governments are spending money to open a door between us and the other realms. Well, if those other realms are hell, or maybe heaven, you may open up a door, but something may come through that you're not counting on, which would make a great science fiction movie, but that's not really our topic. The point is whether you believe in that spiritual realm or not, there are people who tempt you. There are people who deceive you, that want you to believe certain things to their advantage. And they're going to alter the facts. They're going to alter what facts you receive. They're going to tell you lies. They're going to be deceivers. And some of them are simply deceived themselves, and they, you know, misery loves company, so they're going to also want to deceive you. And so how do you know what the truth is? You know, somebody sent out a story on one of the candidates for the presidency, Ben Carlson. Carlson, I think that's his name. I don't know. But he's not, it doesn't seem to be a bad guy. He's a doctor and everything. And they sent out a completely made up story that somehow or other that his people were forced to admit that he lied, that he hadn't received a scholarship to West Point. And I explained in an earlier show that, you know, I was offered a scholarship to West Point. Everybody who goes to West Point, is offered to go to West Point, gets a scholarship. They don't have to pay any tuition. They don't pay tuition at West Point. But if you graduate from West Point, you have to sign up for 6 years of active service. So it's not free, but you can get a college education, a pretty detailed college education. And I was offered that when I was in the Army way back in Vietnam. And I turned it down. And so did Carlson. He turned it down. So what's the deal? He didn't lie. He told the truth. But somebody else made up this whole story, like somehow or other he lied, and then they admitted it, and they just made it up. And somebody was passing it around on the internet, trying to get him to lose votes and try to get him out of the race because he started getting more and more votes. Well, how do you know what's true? There are demons out there who are lying, which, of course, is why I don't believe in democracy. I believe in another form of government, God's government. But how does God govern? I mean, that's the way it's defined. Church is defined as another form of government. That's, if you look up the definition in every law dictionary there is in the United States, the church is defined as an institution established by Christ, one form of government. Well, the difference between the church and all other governments is they will provide the real true church. First century church, it certainly was. It was for the first millennium, providing a daily ministration, social welfare for all the needy of its society through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. Other governments, they provide you with the benefits of their society, but they do it by force. And this was the major distinction for those of you who've been with us between Christianity and all other religions, all other pagan religions, even the Jews, like the Pharisees. Pharisees had set up a system that forced the contributions of the people under Herod the Great. And the Romans had started doing the same thing. They didn't do that for the first couple hundred years of the Republic, but the Republic was dead by the time of Christ. And they had gone to social welfare by forced offerings. And it was changing the nature of society. It's changed the nature of your society. Now people are raped and robbed in the street. Nobody comes to their aid. There's riots all over Europe, and we've had riots in the United States. And who's rioting? People who aren't getting enough benefits. They want more benefits. You know, it's not hardworking people. They're not out rioting. It's the people that are on welfare and unemployed or underemployed and depending upon government benefits that they obtain by forcing their neighbor to contribute to their system of social welfare. It's not charity. It's social welfare. And this was the difference between Christianity and everybody else, and that's why Christians were persecuted. And we can show you the trials of Christians back in the early days of Rome and the conflict between Christianity. Is that they were being tried because they wouldn't join their system of social welfare. They had their own. It was based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. The point I'm making with that is it opens up your dendritic tree so that God can write upon your heart and upon your mind. And we're going to go to a break. When we come back, I'm going to tell you how you can clean the slate so that God can write upon your heart and your mind, and so you can know the truth, even when you're surrounded by liars. And that's going to be very important, because there seems to be more and more liars in the world. But we're going to take that break now, and we'll be right back after this brief intermission. So, anyway, how do you get to a state where God can write upon your heart and upon your mind? Well, you know, we're told to begin with to repent and seek the kingdom of God. We're told by John the Baptist in the early stages of his ministry to make straight the way of the Lord. And what is the way of the Lord? The way of the Lord gives life. Because God gives life. God, that's what he does. He creates, he gives life. He tells us to be fruitful, multiply. We're creatures that can procreate, create children. You know, farmers, for as an example, who are raising livestock, sheep or cows. They're out there in the middle of the night trying to save this calf or that cow or this sheep or that lamb. And they, in the hot part of the day, they're gathering up hay to feed the animal. Giving life is their business. That is in the nature of, you know, mankind to give life, because it's in the nature of God. You know, if you grow crops, or, you know, even if you grow trees, you know, a forest ranger, he's supposedly interested in seeing that forest, which is almost a living entity in itself, grow up. That's the nature of man, should be constantly doing that. But we clearly have elements in the world that are interested in something else. They're interested in not being fruitful, but in gathering wealth. And they produce things like GMOs. They alter the nature of things. They make people dependent upon them, you know, for seed. They drive out the competition. They're not givers of life. It's not written in them to give life. It's written in them to destroy, because that's the nature that's in them. That's the spirit that's in them. Now, whether you believe in a spiritual realm or not, you can say this guy has the spirit of evil in him, because he's producing all this evil. By his fruits, you see him doing these evil things, lying, deceiving, you know, getting other people to lie and deceive each other. And selling products that can actually kill you. That's because somebody else is writing on his mind and upon his heart. Now, the kingdom of God, people were warned to seek the kingdom of God. And there was all this, you know, Rome had been around for 5 years. First emperor is Augustus Caesar, Jesus born, same time. You know, Tiberius was there when he was crucified, and other emperors came along, Caligula and Claudius, and the nation of Rome disintegrated and decayed as Christianity rose up to take its place. Now, false Christianity reigns today. It is not the Christianity of the early church. It's not doing any of the things that the early church did. But there's some very dedicated people out there in Christianity who, when they read about Jesus, they see someone who gives life, sacrifice, forgives, and they're in love with all those things. And they want to do that. They want to go on the missions, and they want to help people and take care of people and teach people this way of love. But do they know the whole truth? It's very important to know the whole truth, because the definition of a lie is to know part of the truth. So they're out there risking their lives on the mission fields. And we talked about the girl who Francis Chan was interviewing, who had been captured by Taliban people and finally rescued and everything. And she's back in northern Iraq helping the Kurds and stuff like this. And she's risking her life doing it. Meanwhile, back at home, all the Christian communities, all the churches just about out there preach that it's okay to take from your neighbor, as long as you do it through government. It's okay to desire benefits that come because somebody took from your neighbor, to get welfare by forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, your personal welfare. And that's anti-Christ. That's against Christ. That's why Christians wouldn't do that. And that's why they were persecuted under Saturninus and some of the other emperors. They wouldn't do it. They would die rather than do it. And many of them did die rather than do it. Christians today, it's okay. Because your brutish pastors are telling you it's okay. It's not okay. I'm telling you, repent. Make straight the way of the Lord. Start taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, like the early church. Start having a daily ministration that takes care of widows and orphans and, you know, families that need help. And that's what your ministry is. That's a religious service, because religion used to be the fulfillment of that duty to God and your fellow man. It isn't singing in church, which came to the other question that somebody brought up about musical instruments and harmonizing. Making music in church and singing songs, fun. I mean, sometimes, and some of the songs are good. And it's really fun to sing with a large crowd. Very stimulating. But that's not a worship service. That's not service. You didn't help anybody. You just made people feel good. Because you sang. You harmonized with notes and music. And that felt good. But that's not worship. That's not service. It's not a service to delude somebody into feeling good while they're doing bad. Because all the people who go to the church and sing, they go home and they covet their neighbor's goods. You know, you say, well, I'm not on welfare. Did you send your kids to public school? Are you going to public school? That's welfare. Public school is socialism. There's just no two ways about it. I mean, yeah, we've had it around a long time. And if what I'm saying is true, then Christians have been going the wrong way for a long, long time. We could educate everybody in this country far better with a private school system. And we've done it in the past. Competition, competing schools. Yeah, somebody will fall through the cracks. They fall through the cracks now. But what's happening is you're not living by faith, hope, and charity. You're living by force. Forcing your neighbors to contribute so that you can have this free and that free and free police and free this and free that. Well, God can't write on that heart. He can't write on your heart if you're going to be out there coveting your neighbor's good. He's just going to tell you, get ye from me, you worker of iniquity. If you repent and start trying to do that, homeschool and help other people, congregate together, help other people homeschool, home health. I mean, we've had some remarkable things where people, you know, were offered solution by the medical system that would have cost thousands, maybe tens of thousands of dollars. And they didn't take them up on that. And they solved the problem easier, quicker, faster, better. We did have some people that did go to the hospital. They were terribly injured. And people have stepped up and helped pay their doctor bills. Because this was trauma injury. It wasn't just a health issue. And every church should be doing that, so that nobody has to go to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. And because you're not working and striving towards that, it is clear evidence that you have not really repented. Because he repented is not only saying, yeah, I ate the apple. Yeah, I was tempted to take this or to take from my brother or have somebody take from my brother for me. I was tempted to do that. But it's not repentance until you turn away from doing that. You see, it's just sorry you did it. So if I tell you that desiring those benefits, applying for those benefits, hoping, not working to create a society that doesn't need those benefits, is going against God, going contrary to his way, going away from the kingdom of heaven, and you don't want to change, you don't want to repent, you don't want to strive, you don't want to gather together and start taking care of one another. I mean, just start. Baby steps. You can't do it all at once. Just help out a little bit with real service. Somebody really needs help. It's amazing how many people think they absolutely need help, but when they have to ask good people for help, it's amazing how quickly they don't need help. Because they're made stronger. See, that's the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what you see out there in the world. You got more people on welfare than ever. More people born out of wedlock. More people with broken homes than ever. Where's that coming from? Socialism. You don't need the family. You don't need to work things out. And see, bad things are going to happen. Somebody just sent me a thing, Mount Rainier, which is one of the largest volcanoes in North America. It's starting to make noise, starting to rumble, gas venting. And Popo down in Mexico, which they call Popocatépetl. I can't even remember. I can't remember though. People call it Popo for short. It's easier to say. But it's near Mexico City. You know, and, you know, Mexico City's got like 18 million people in it. What if those things start going off? I mean, it's not the end of the world. But for parts of Washington, it's the end of the world. I mean, there are people who are prepared to evacuate. They're supposed to be able to evacuate in a matter of minutes. They got sirens all set up that if that starts blowing like Mount St. Helens, those people are going to need to go somewhere. And right now, the only people who will take them in is the government. You think the government will do a good job? Provide them with everything they need? Used to be the church would do this. And we still do that at His Holy Church. If our people had to evacuate, their people will take them in all over the country. Not a lot. I mean, we don't serve millions of people, but we could. But if you think the government's going to take care of you enough and you don't mind going to men who call themselves benefactors, and then go right ahead. Don't gather with us. You know, because we probably don't want you. Because we know God's not writing on your hearts. Because if God was writing on your heart, He'd say, you know, you can't covet your neighbor's goods. You have to depend upon faith, hope, and charity and that perfect law of liberty. That's what God would be writing on your heart. And we see you don't believe that. So obviously, there's no room in your heart for God. But if bad things start happening, you might repent. It would be better if you repent now, before the signs and wonders. It'd be better if you start preparing a place in the righteous mammon. You know, because right now you depended upon the unrighteous mammon that takes away from the neighbor. You don't want to be dependent upon that outfit. That outfit really doesn't love you. You want to be dependent upon people who love you. Well, in order for you to find people who love you, you have to love others. It changes you. It changes you. You want to be changed? You want change? You know, that was one of the campaign promises. Change. Well, you know, yeah, how's that working out for you? Well, anyway, there was something else somebody wrote, and they took it from, you know, another one of these kind of proverb places. I think it's Amma Theodora, Sayings of the Desert Fathers. So anyway, but what it says is, there was an anchorite who was able to banish the demons, you know, actually, you know, cast out demons. And they asked him, what makes you go away? They asked the demon, what makes you go away? Is it fasting? Because we see that in the Bible. You know, some will only go away with prayer and fasting. And they said, they replied, we do not eat or drink. So they said, is it vigils? If we keep stay up and, you know, the prayer and a vigil. And they replied, we do not sleep. And so is it separation from the world, you know, being out of the systems of the world. And they say, we live in the desert. That's not it either. So they said, what power sends you away? And what it is the frequency that they don't like, they don't have. What sends you away? What casts you out? What casts out demons? What gets them out of your life? Now, you may not believe in spiritual demons. I tell you, you should, but don't believe me. That's just tree of knowledge if I tell you. Tree of Life needs to tell you. But they do exist. And many of them exist in your neighbors and in friends and people at work. And we see evidence of this where people go nuts and they kill everybody. And then as soon as they're caught, they kill themselves. What did the demons that Jesus cast out do? Did they kill themselves? Ah, is there a pattern there? How many of these guys were going out trying to kill as many people as they could in the gun-free zones, and then as soon as they're cornered, they turn the gun on themselves and shoot themselves? Or they kill their whole family, and then they shoot themselves. Pattern. This is demonic. This is what's going on. So how do you cast out those demons, whether they're walking around in your neighbor's clothes or they're down at you're in the gun-free zone at school and somebody starts shooting everybody? You want to cast the demon out of him right now before he kills anybody else. I mean, you could have a gun and shoot him, but you're in a gun-free zone. Say you're caught in a gun-free zone and somebody's murdered. You want the power to cast that demon out of that person. Because you know what happens when you cast that demon out? They become like little children. They start weeping and crying. Because the demon that was controlling them and influencing them, giving them the courage to do this, the anger to do this, he's gone. You cast him out. And now that murderer, he can't do anything. He can't even be a murderer. He just becomes afraid. He might just run away. That's actually within your power if you had the power to cast out demons. So what is it that casts out demons? What power sends you away then? They asked. Nothing can overcome us, they say. And then they say, but only humility. Do you see how humility is victorious over the demons? This is what this person who evidently cast out demons was trying to tell. They told this little story. I don't know if the conversation ever took place. It's not out of the Bible. But I can tell you this. That's what casts out demons. Now, sometimes in order to get to a point where you have enough humility to cast out demons, you may have to fast. It's not the demon that's fasting. It's you. And you might have to fast from your false church that makes you feel so good. Even though you haven't been good. You've been coveting your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. You've been sending your kids to public school. You didn't take care of your parents. They were on Social Security, even though the system's bankrupt and it's going more and more into debt every day. It's operating in the red, been operating in the red for years and years and years and years, been totally bankrupt. Sure, they're going to tell you that it's not, but they're liars. I can show you that it is. And they've published the information that it's bankrupt, been bankrupt for years. Absolutely, totally bankrupt. All the money you receive from welfare, from Social Security, from all these programs is borrowing against your children's future. You're cursing your children with debt. That's what it says in the Bible. Through covetous practices, you would curse your children. And it was called by a state attorney, used to be in charge of vice, and he's been trying to fight the corruption in the system for years and years. I was called just last night by him. I didn't even know he had my cell phone number. He had a new number, so I didn't recognize it. And he called me up and talked for a little while, gave me the updates of all his battles against the evil in the court system, which is where that's where God has put him. So be it. But I tell you, if you can cast out demons, you have a lot more power in court than you think. Because, you know, I'm shocked at how many demons in there. I've been in courtrooms for the last 50, 60 years. Because I was in courtrooms when I was a small boy, when my father was an attorney. The places are crawling with demons. The other place you find a lot of demons, hospitals. Man, the halls are crammed with them. They're everywhere. And the other place you find them? Churches. Man, the churches you guys got today, they're packed with demons. But you don't see them. You don't know they're there. You don't have any defense against them because you're so proud of your religion. You think you're saved. while you're coveting your neighbor's goods to the agency of those benefactors who exercise authority that Jesus said you weren't to be like. You think you've got eternal life, but Jesus said, hey, you want eternal life? Keep the commandments. And one of the commandments is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. So if you want to clean the slate, you have to repent. You have to see that we've been doing this wrong for the last 50 to 100 years in America. We've been doing it wrong more and more and more. I mean, even the Federal Reserve System is social welfare for the bankers. That's what that one of your candidates for the presidency said. The one, can't remember his name, but he's the bleeding socialist guy, the other choice from Hillary. He even says the Federal Reserve was, you know, welfare for the rich bankers. But anyway, you know, the Federal Reserve was started, real quick, last thing, it was started and argued in favor of, and passed, I think it was passed like Christmas Eve or something, the Federal Reserve Act. And the argument was that if we had the Federal Reserve, it would end bank failures in America. We would no longer ever have bank failures again. That was 1913. Okay, count the years. 1913 to 1929. 1929, there wasn't a solvent bank in the United States. Every single one failed. And we kept the Federal Reserve. You must be possessed to be that stupid. But you are. And why are you possessed? Why can't you see the light? Why can't you see what's really going on? Why can't you see how all this is going? Because you haven't repented yet. And you haven't started seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's what we teach people how to do. And if you gather with us, join the network, go to preparingyou.com and join. Click on the network links, join the network. Start forming congregations so that when Popo and Rainier blow, you might have a place to go. But till then, you know, I don't know what you're going to do. It's up to you. But until we meet again, peace on your house. And may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.